living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Rising, he justified. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. If you would stand, let us read together from the Old Testament. This morning's reading from the Old Testament is found from Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the enemies, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it there under the terebinth tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we want to remember what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts, and what your word begins with, is that you, O God, are the creator of the heavens and the earth. Through you and to you and for you, all things have been created. And so we lift up our hearts and our voice in praise and adoration to you, our Creator. Oh, Father, we also want to come before you and remember that though we have rebelled, you are a Redeemer. Lord, you redeemed your people of old. And Lord, you have sent your Son into this world to redeem us from our sins. And we thank you that not only are you a creator and sustainer, but you are our Redeemer. You have saved us through the precious blood of Jesus. And we want to come to you today, and Lord, we want to thank you for your grace at work in our hearts to make stony hearts soft and make them flesh. Lord, to write your law upon our hearts, to fill us with your Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for this work that you have done in our midst. Father, I want to pray specifically and give you thanks that many that are here this morning are here after a long battle with sickness. And Lord, they have come to give you praise and honor and glory, and we want to join their voices for healing their bodies, for giving them strength and energy, and Lord, and allowing them to be in our sanctuary today to praise your name. Lord, you are the great physician, and we praise your name. Lord, for those who are still suffering sickness and illness, pain in the body, Lord, I pray that you would take care of them, that you would comfort them, and that you would heal their body. Lord, you know the needs that are there, so I ask that you might do this. Lord, there may be some here this morning that not only are they hurting in their body, but their soul is hurting. Perhaps it's famished. I ask that by being in our presence, in your presence, with the singing, with the prayers, with the reading of your word, and the teaching from Christ Jesus himself, that you would comfort souls this morning, those who might be hurting, that you would feed us, and the Lord, that you would equip us to live for you. As we think about this ministry here at this place, Lord, we ask for those faithful churches that are proclaiming your word in our community, in our state, and in our country, and around the world. I specifically want to remember the missionaries that we have the privilege of supporting, Joe and Don Lee, here in New Mexico, out in Vanderwagen, and as they prepare for their summer camps, and Lord, as the new missionary is coming there, Lord, I pray that you would give them strength and energy, and Lord, I pray that the camps that they have planned for this summer would go well, and Lord, thank you for the privilege and opportunity to help there. Lord, I want to pray for Luke and Karen, our missionaries in Salt Lake City, and I ask that you would put your hand upon them and bless them in their ministry there, and thank you so much that, Lord, the gospel is going forward there in Rose Park in northern Salt Lake City. Father, I want to pray for Johannes Tangub and his family as they minister in the Philippines. And Lord, as they feed so many children, and yet, Lord, as the gospel is going forward there on the island of Cebu, I ask that you would continue to bless that ministry and continue to see many people come to praise the Lord because of their efforts there. Would you please bless that? Lord, I want to pray for Jordan and Hannah and Levi. Lord, you know where they are ministering. You know the peril that they often face and yet the blessings that they have in that ministry. I pray that you would continue to help them learn the language, to build relationships. And Lord, I pray that one day there's a group of Christians there praising your name because of the efforts of their labors, and we will thank you for having a part to play in that and sending them there. Lord, we pray for the Word Sower ministry, the widows and the orphans that are taken care of there. And Lord, thank you for these children who give sacrificially and lovingly. I pray that you would continue to bless them and keep them. And Lord, let them use their money for you. And let them hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless us. And Lord, we want to pray especially for men and women who are in uniform, whether in the military or in other capacities, people that we know and love. Protect them. Bring them home soon, we pray. Lord, give our leadership wisdom. Oh, great God, you overrule for righteousness if need be. And Lord, your will be done. And we are so thankful that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we proclaim the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for our community and especially our police officers and firemen that help keep us safe. We ask that you would bless them and bless their families. And Lord, thank you for all that they do to help our community behind the scenes and often unsung. So Lord, we thank you for this privilege and this blessing. Lord, I pray now that you would lead us into your word to worship you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would invite you to turn your copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 25. And as you make your there, Matthew chapter 25, we're going to straddle two chapters. Now, you know that the chapter numbers, they're not part of the original text, right? So we're going to go from 24 into 25, but we're going to cover three parables which Jesus taught on this Olivet Discourse. And as you're making your way there, we'll begin in Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. And as you find that place in your scripture, I just want to begin with asking you if you've ever seen this happen. Maybe you've watched little ones play soccer, And maybe you've seen the soccer ball get broken out. And as it's broken out, one kid gets a run on the rest of them. And boom, he is gone, or she. And down the field they go. And boom, by the goalie, into the goal, turns around, and yes! And then everybody's like, you just ran the wrong way and hit the wrong goal. Have you ever had that happen? I've seen that happen before, right? That kid is in, he's at the pinnacle of excitement until he finds out, I just scored a goal for the other team. A lot of entertainment for us as we watch, probably embarrassment for them at the time. But I would suggest to you that that child, although they went the wrong way, are a lot better off than a lot of people in the world. And why do you say that? Well, at least they did have a goal that they were running to. At least they did have a purpose in place and knew what they were doing. But in today's age, a lot of people don't have a goal in life. They don't know what their place is. They don't know what purpose they are here in this world for. That they were put here to pursue what is good and true and beautiful. They live life apart from God. In Jesus' parables that we will cover here, he will tell us the exact opposite of that. God created all things, and he placed you here for a purpose. And that one day, he's coming again. Before we jump into these parables, I want to build a foundation of what it means to live life well before the Lord. In Genesis chapter 17, the Lord appears to Abram, and he says to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And we see here, God instructs Abram to walk or live his life before God Almighty. In Psalm chapter 56, verse 13, the psalmist declares, For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I might walk before God in the light of life. And here we see the ideal of walking or living life in the light before God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says this, We would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Here Paul exposes not only his actions, but his motives to evaluation and scrutiny, not only to the people, but to God himself. And all these passages work together to show us that we were made to live life in the presence or before God. In fact, there's an old, ancient Latin term that expresses this very well. It's called coram Deo. Coram Deo. It means before God or living before the presence of God. The temptation that we all face is that life can be so filled up and so busy with alarm clocks and breakfast and going to work or school to coming home, to getting things done at the house, going here and there, taking care of others, that we can get so distracted that we forget that we live life before the presence of God Almighty. Coram Deo. Jesus here teaches us that live your life, your everyday life, but do so remembering that you live life before God, and one day he will come. Jesus will return. And as the scripture says, he will judge the living and the dead. Or as the Apostle Paul says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of our deeds done in the flesh. The coming of Jesus reminds us that our daily lives matter, that we need to walk before the Lord. With that said, let's jump into Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 24, and let us think about how can we live life well in the presence of God. And it's my prayer this morning that we would do that, that we would live life anticipating the day that we see Jesus. And the question and the challenge to me and to you is, how might we live life well before the Lord? And that brings us to point number one. Take care of those entrusted to you. Look with me at verse 45 as Jesus begins a series of three parables. And listen to what he says in verses 45 through 47. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at their proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So here we see Jesus asking a question. Who is the faithful and wise servant? And then he gives a description of what the master has done. The master has given this servant a responsibility. Did you see that? I set you over the household, verse 45. And then he has given him a task. What is the task? To give food to them at their proper time. The faithful and wise servant has been given a responsibility and a task. And then Jesus pronounces a blessing. Blessing, blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. And then a reward. He will set him over all his possessions. So the question that Jesus asks us is this. Who is the faithful and wise servant? In this case, it's the one who takes care of those to whom God entrusted him to. What is the wise thing to do in this? Doing what the master commandment. What's the faithful thing to do? Doing it until he comes again. In this parable, Jesus provides us an example of what it means to be a faithful and wise servant. It means taking care of those that God has entrusted to you. But Jesus does not only give a positive example of what a faithful and wise servant is. He also gives a negative example of that servant who does not obey his master. If you would look at verse 48 with me. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I want you to note, first of all, this wicked servant's motives and actions. You see, the master has delayed, and at the delay of the master, this wicked servant takes an opportunity to disobey. That's a real temptation, isn't it? And it starts young in each and every one of us. I mean, mom, dad is not looking, so up comes the hand into the cookie jar and behind the back because the master is out of the way. Or perhaps as a teenager, when mom and dad drive away, you start hanging out with those people that you shouldn't be with. Or perhaps once you go to work and the boss is not over the shoulder anymore, you slip away or slip into your cubicle and do what you shouldn't be doing. It's a human temptation to see the delay in the absence of the master as an opportunity to disobey. What does the wicked servant do with this opportunity? I want to point out that he does exactly opposite of what he's supposed to be doing. He has been given a responsibility to take care of people, specifically to feed them at their proper time. And in this case, verse 49, he begins to beat his fellow servants. He was supposed to care for them, and now he abuses them. And then he was supposed to feed them. And instead of doing that, he goes off and uses the things and eats and drinks with the drunkards. He is self-centered. And in this self-centeredness is a costly, costly mistake. Verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day that he does not expect and at an hour he does not know. That's the point that Jesus is getting at here. When you indulge like that, you rarely think that this is going to be the hour that the master comes knocking. And when he does, there will be consequences to pay for this. Rather severe consequences. In this case, that servant is taken and cut asunder and placed in the place of hypocrites. Now, I want you to notice the contrast. It's the same coming, but for the wise servant, it's a blessing and a reward. For the wicked servant, it's judgment and punishment. So let us begin to apply this. Friends, how do we live life well today? Ready to see Jesus. There's a bunch of ways that we could apply this, whether it be in church, our jobs, or our community. But I want to make a basic, simple application to parents and to grandparents. Christian parents, God has entrusted you with the most precious gift in the world, and that is children. To live life well in the presence of God, you care for those that God has entrusted to you. Feed them, clothe them, shelter them, equip them for life. And this includes, most importantly, raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord in the faith. Any first-time parent knows how much attention a newborn baby needs, right? To go from that, okay, we're together, and then to have that kid, feedings and diapers, sleep and no sleep. Did you know that a newborn does not care about my calendar at all? Nor that clock on the wall. It just lets you know. And in so doing, God works in us to sanctify us, to say, you probably were a lot more selfish than what you thought you were, because this baby needs you. Did you know to live faithfully before God, a life lived well, is to take care of one that God has entrusted to you? Christian parent, Christian grandparent, dare I say Christian great-grandparent, Sunday school teacher, VBS volunteer, youth group helper, I want to encourage you that a life lived well is taking care of those that God has placed under you in every area of life like this. Now, this is the parable from point one, and the point being, take care of those that God has entrusted to you. But let's move to the second parable, and let your labors find you ready. And this, now we do turn to Matthew chapter 25. So if you would, turn there, and let me read the first four verses. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Now, I need to explain, I think, what's going on here. There's a wedding about to happen, and this is a wedding in ancient Israel, and this is a community affair. And the bridegroom is anticipated to come into that town. And as he comes, he will be greeted with celebration. And some of those set aside to greet him will be these young maidens or virgins or what we would call almost bridesmaids. And they will be there and they will meet him and greet him. I could just think of 5 on one side, 5 on another. And it will probably be evening. And so they have lamps with them. And this will be a great celebration. And as the bridegroom comes in, there will be a great feast in his home. And they will be invited to partake of that great feast with him. So here we have these bridesmaids, these virgins with lamps ready. But there is a distinction between wisdom and folly here. And folly is mentioned first. The foolishness of these 5 is this, that though they had lamps, they did not have oil for their lamps to last throughout the evening in case there's a delay. Look at verse 2. Five of them were foolish, and five of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. They were ready for the moment, if it came right then, but not prepared for the future, if there was a delay. The exact opposite is the case for wisdom. Verse 4, but the wise took flasks of oil in their lamps. So here we see wisdom and folly compared to one another. Now let's look how this wisdom and folly plays out in the historical parable account. Verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a great cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour. So here we have, let's think through what's going on here. A delay takes place. The bridegroom was supposed to come at this time, but he is delayed. And look at this. All 10 of them fall asleep. So one application that we can gain is rest is good for everybody. Rest is good. It's not the sleeping that's the problem. Next. Then in the middle of the night, a crier in the town cries out, the bridegroom is here. Now this presents a problem, not for the wise, but for the foolish. You see, the foolish maidens do not have enough oil for their lamps. And so they ask the wise maidens, hey, can I borrow some of that oil? And they say, no. Why? Because there's not enough. If I give you oil, then we probably wouldn't be able to greet the bridegroom as he comes at all. So go, buy yourself some oil. Now, there was no 7-Elevens or Super Walmarts at that time, right? So they couldn't make a night run out to get lamp oil at the time. So it's going to take a while to get this oil. But as they go and are gone, the groom comes. And the five wise with the oil meets him, greets him, and then enters in with him to the feast of the bridegroom, and the door is shut. During that time, after that, the foolish maidens come back and knock on the door. Listen to the answer of the bridegroom. They want in, and he says, verse 12, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Those are relational words, aren't they? I don't know you. To count on last minute preparations for such an event as this will not suffice. And the point is that a life of loving Jesus is a life, not a moment. Perhaps some of you will remember the days of test taking. For some, it's further back than others, but there are a couple ways that you can study a test, but I want to lay out two illustrations. One of them is that diligent way of study, and I know most of you were this way, right? 2 or 3 weeks in advance, I'm looking forward to the final exam. I'm going to set aside 2 or 3 hours each day for this exam, or maybe it was a science project, and you work, and perhaps even you got done 2 days early, and I said, I'm going to go back and review my weak spots, right? And you came, and you took that exam, and boom, you aced it. Now, we all have hopefully had times of study like that, but perhaps, well, I know I'll speak for myself, we've had the all-nighter before, right? In which you didn't study a lick until the night before, and you get a pot of coffee, and you say, now's the time, and you pour the coffee, and you study, and the sun goes down, the sun comes up, Your eyes grow red. You make your way out, and you take that test. Now, sometimes you pass because God is good and gracious, right? But the illustration is, if I had to recommend one way or another, I know exactly which way I'm going to recommend, especially if you ask me at 7:30 a.m. after the time I studied, right? Take the time. Study, prepare properly, and it will go well. In this parable, we are instructed that our entire lives, every day, should be lived in the light of the day that is coming. Cramming for a test is not an option in the Christian life. Christ desires an entire life well lived. Perhaps some of you understand that, but you say things like this to yourself in your mind. I want to live for Jesus, but I want to do this first. And when I get to this part of my life, then I'll make a decision for Christ. The truth is, we're not guaranteed another day. Today, tomorrow, may be our very last, whether we die or Christ returns. We may not have the opportunity in the future to live the life that we think we ought to live, to live life well in His sight. Today is the day that we should live for Jesus. If we live well today, every day, then when He comes, we will be ready for Him. So whether you are a teenager, whether you're a college student, a single, getting out into this life, or a married parent, or perhaps you have a few more days in the saddle than that. To live life well, no matter what your age is to live life today for Jesus. Loving God, loving others, and allowing that love to flow through your fingertips to others. I would encourage you, commit to living today for Jesus. Let us live life well by caring for others, by living today for Christ and not putting it off tomorrow. And then, finally, steward well the gifts and the talents that God has given you. Let us now move to the third parable this morning, the parable of the talents. Verse 14, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Now, there was a time in the English language that the scripture was so influential it actually changed the meaning of words. What do you mean by that? So if I say talent, the first thing that pops to your mind is that person is talented. They're a sports person or a music person or just fill in the blank. They have talent. But here, when we read talent, it has nothing to do with natural abilities. It means a truckload of money, okay? How much money? Like one talent is worth a half a lifetime's worth of money. So if you were given 5 talents, you were getting given 2.5 lifetimes worth of money. Or 2 talents, that's 1 lifetime's worth of money, and 1 talent, a half a lifetime worth of money. That's how powerful that word talent is. So this master distributed what we would call truckloads of money, right, to these servants with the expectation that they would use that money to gain more money. In fact, we might even say strings attached on this one, right? They were given financial gift with expectations. And what happens after the master departs? Verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents were at once traded with him, and he made 5 talents more. Verse 17. So he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, see what happens? 5 talents, works hard, makes 5 talents more. 2 talents, works hard, makes 2 talents more. 1 talent, works hard, digs a hole in the ground, puts the talent there. And after a long time, the master returned to settle accounts.
Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents here. I have made 5 talents more. Verse 21. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 22. And he who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 24. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent into the ground. Here, have what is yours. But the master answered him, You wicked, slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I do not sow, and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, that which he has will be taken. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The master commended and rewarded the one with 5 talents who made 5 more. And then the one with 2 talents who made 2 more. And he says, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. But when it comes to the one given 1 talent, still a truckload of money, a half a lifetime's worth, what the master gave him, he did not wield for his good. In fact, he put it into the dirt, and it lay there dormant. Why did the servant put that talent in the dirt? He was afraid, wasn't he? He was afraid to use what God had given him, well, the master had given him, in this. The point of the gift was that it was supposed to be used in some way. Perhaps the illustration might help, at least some of us. Think about a son who receives from his father, upon his father's death, a 1969 Ford Mustang Boss 429. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's a really nice Mustang, a very nice Mustang, worth a lot of money. And his son, the son that received it, really loved this Mustang. But he also knew that his dad loved it too. And so he took that Mustang and he parked it in the garage out back and put a cover over it, and he dared not ever ride it, nor even look at it, for fear that he might damage the gift that his father left to him. Years went by, decades go by, and finally the son who received the Mustang has grown old, and now he brings his great-grandchild into the garage to see the 1969 Ford Mustang Boss 429, and as he takes the cover off of the Mustang, there it sits, all 4 tires are flat. Oil pouring out because all the seals have dried up. The engine is locked, and the mice have put nests all in the interior, and this Mustang that was immaculate now sits in ruins. Why? Because he wouldn't take it out on a Saturday evening once a month and do what that thing was meant to do. Run. When we think about this illustration, we think about the fear of the servant is what kept him from doing what the master wanted him to do, to use that which God has given him. And so I want to make an implication about this. God gives each and every one of us gifts. Sometimes it's a truckload of money. Often it's not. Sometimes it's a lot. Sometimes it's a little. And it's all these different things. But a life well lived doesn't matter what you have received from the Lord or how much. But will you take what God has given you and use it for His glory? Sometimes it sounds like 20 fingers on a piano. Sometimes it's a soft word to a person. Sometimes it really is treasure for God's glory. Sometimes it's taking the ability to read and understand and to speak into people's lives. We could go on and on and on. But are you taking what little God has given you, or great, and using it and stewarding it well for His glory? I want to end with an illustration of someone I knew back east. He was a very gifted man, an engineer by trade, but loved to get his hands dirty in real life. And then he left his career because the Lord was working in his heart to do something for him. So he and his wife and the kids that were left with him went to the mission field, and guess what he did? There was a church there, school there, apartments there, house there, a field that needed to be cleaned. And there was so much work to do that he stayed busy all the time. And this was the type of guy that, you know, could make an airplane run with duct tape and popsicle sticks. I mean, he was just talented and gifted in this way. And he gave his life to get his fingers dirty for the glory of the Lord. Something small in most people's eyes, but great in the sight of God. He worked there for years. And after a few years, the Lord decided it's time for him to come home. He had cancer, young age, and finally the cancer overtook his life. I don't know what went on in his heart and mind. And I don't know what goes on in the heart and mind of the Lord. But I have a feeling, I'm pretty sure, he never regretted leaving his job to get his hands dirty for the glory of God on that mission field. And perhaps, just perhaps, when he entered into glory, grease under fingernails, I don't know, the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. Enter in to my joy." Let us live life well. Take care of those that God has entrusted to you. Live today for the glory of the Lord. And steward well these gifts that God has given you for His glory. Let us live coram Deo in the presence of God. Father, we come before you and we ask that you might work the work of the gospel in our hearts and lives. Lord, we know that our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, we know that we merit nothing in and of ourselves in your presence. But Lord, you have given us a life to live on this earth. By the gospel of grace, I ask that we would live it well for your honor and for your glory. Lord, would you work in our hearts to let us live for you on this day, today, and every day that follows. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.